strive to go beyond the reef of space, to crawl beyond the distant glimmering stars. This world's a room so small within my master's house. The open sky, but a portion of his yard. Winter's chill may cause the tiny seed to fall, to lie asleep till waked by summer's rain. The heart grown cold will warm and throb with life anew. The Master's touch will bring a glow again.
Desire, shouldn't it, tonight? Well, let's stand. We're going to give the choir a chance to come down. So let's take this time to shake some hands and be friendly to each other.
All right. Thank you so much, choir, for the good singing this evening. And thank you for being back in the service tonight on Sunday night. Thank you for taking the time to be back. Continue to pray for Marilyn. Still just resting from the double heart cath that she had this week. And so please remember that if you would. Then we're glad to have this gentleman here. Sir, tell me your first name again.
Gregory.
And he lives over in Sloan Apartments right around the corner from us here. And he's here visiting tonight. And we're glad to have him here with us tonight. All right. Well, just be sure that you remember folks in prayer throughout this week. Of course, don't forget Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock, our prayer meeting service. Don't forget about that. And then Brian's coming here to let us know about some other things going on. I hope you'll mark them down and be prepared to be involved in anything and everything that we have around. It's what we do it for, so we can fellowship together and do something for the Lord at the same time. So, Brian, that's right. I guess that's this Sunday night. We've got to do something different. Let me have Tim come and lead us in a song. How about that?
All right, 321, 321. Everybody take a hymnal in the seat in front of you there. Let's sing Sound the Battle Cry. All right, sing out now. Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone. Press your cause upon His holy word. Crowns and soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, backward along. Onward, forward, shout aloud Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throne. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can fail. Crowds and soldiers rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throne. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Crowns and soldiers rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throne.
Remain standing. Well, let's remain standing as we go to the Lord in prayer. Ask His blessing on the service, and then we'll have Brian come, then Tim will come and give us another song. Father, it's a great joy to be back in the house of the Lord in Your presence tonight. Thank You, Lord, that we can rally round the banner of the cross, and we're grateful, God, that You have allowed us to be part of this great body of believers, this believers, and Lord, to be part of the great army of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we go through this week, that we'll be good soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ, be ready and willing to witness, to hand out tracts, to invite people to the house of God. Lord, we pray for those that are sick that could not be here tonight. I pray for those that decided that they didn't need to come. Well, they've made their choice, and Lord, You deal with their heart. But we're glad to be in the house of God tonight. My zeal is toward the temple of God. And so, I pray that You'll bless the singing, the special music, and of course, the Word of God as we look into the book of Romans. Teach us something from Thy Word that will help us through this week to live more and more like Jesus every day. We're glad to have Gregory here with us tonight. Pray that You'll bless him for coming this way as well. So bless the remainder of the service for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, bye.
All right, don't forget things we have going on this week. Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock is the Rusty Anchors meeting here at the church. 10 o'clock here at the church for the Rusty Anchors of Valentine's Day meeting for you folks. So I know you'll have a good time there. Wednesday will be our regular service at 7 o'clock, of course. Then Saturday is the 17th is our Sewing Saturday for our men at 10 o'clock Saturday morning, meeting here at the church and then dispersing out through the neighborhoods out here. We're going to knock on doors and tell some folks about Jesus, and I hope we get some tracts out. And Brother Shelton would say that's a good way to get your tract count up is if you come Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, men. So that's an easy way to do it because you're here with the rest of us doing it. So you'll have a good time with that. And then don't forget the other things coming up a couple weeks down the road. which is the teen lock-in at the Friday the 23rd and Saturday morning. And then the homeschool chapel is also on the 23rd, so remember that. We announced this morning about the nursery, and I believe as of right now we have the same number of nursery workers as we did this morning. So, ladies, please, if you think you can help with the nursery, please see Ms. Bethany after the service and just to get your name on the list, and we'll go over. We promise they won't hurt you. We promise. So you help us out with that. It's a great ministry. The fewer people we have doing the nursery, the more often you have to do it. You understand? So you're kind of helping your fellow ladies out as well by letting them stay in the service more often. So I hope you'll pray and ask the Lord if he'll let you minister in that way for the church. All right.
All right. I told the pastor I'll let him know when I'm going to brag about the choir, so I'm going to take just a minute now. I hope you appreciate the ministry of the choir. And if you do, be sure to tell them because they are hardworking. I put them through the paces tonight, and they do a good job. They're faithful to the services. I've been proud of them being faithful to revival meetings and so forth. So you let the choir know that you appreciate their singing in all the services. Well, we haven't sung our anchor song for a while, so take your hymnals to 461. 461. We're going to stand and sing the first and last stanzas. 461. Let's sing out now. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tide flips and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps us whole, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fast into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps us whole, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fast into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Sing that chorus again.
We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fast into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Good singing. Thank you, BC.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. And always remember this, an anchor is no good if it's not hooked at both ends. That's deep. Well, think about it. If you throw an anchor over and you got the rope tied to one end and not to the boat, what good's the anchor? Or if you got an anchor and throw it overboard and you got it tied to the boat but not to the anchor, what good is the anchor? Got to be tied on both ends, don't it? Amen. And so not only are we anchored by our Lord, but we're also anchored by the Holy Spirit. And he's anchored to us. And so we need to be tied on both ends. Praise the Lord. That's good preaching right there. Amen. You didn't know I had that in me, did you? I'm telling you, man, I just cover all kinds of good stuff sometimes. No, we're tickled to have you here with us. Got a couple of students we want to honor. Now, sometimes people get the impression that because children are homeschooled, that since mom and dad or both are the teacher, that they skate. And that's not right. In fact, it's probably quite the opposite. When parents take control of their children's education, they want it to be a good education. And so they not only put themselves into it, but they also require much from their children, probably more than a public school teacher might. But that's one of the great things about homeschooling, is that not only do they have the home environment, which I think is a much better environment for learning, but they have not only the love of the parents or parents, but they have enough of the love of the parents that they want them to succeed, that they're not going to accept mediocrity. And so we have some homeschool students in our church, And when they are honored by their home school, we will honor them as if they were in a public school. And so we've got two certificates for Jake and Ryan. Where's Jake? Come here, Jake. The Jake and Ryan Starling from Starling Christian School. Now, both of them got the AV honor roll. Now, I'm not sure when the time comes which one's going to be the valedictorian and which one will be the salutatorian. Obviously, they hadn't gotten that far yet, and so... Well, there's Jake's AV honor roll certificate and Ryan's AV honor roll certificate. God bless you guys.
Since
Ryan is a few years ahead of Jake, right? Up two or three grades, maybe, whatever it is. Two grades. So I guess unless he really flashes past you somewhere, you're going to be one of those two in your class. I hope you are anyway. That'd be sad if you're the only graduate and you're not either one. All right? You get that, Jake? Jake said, I don't know what he's talking about. I'm just playing the guitar. All right. Well, we wanted to honor them right quick. So let's have the ushers to come on ahead and we'll take care of our evening offering. And then we'll have our special tonight. Good to see Brother Matt here with us tonight. Appreciate him being here. All right. Brother Joe, I was wanting to ask you, you sure you can't squeeze out a couple hundred more out of Susan and Kenny? We'll have the house mortgaged and everything else before it's over. Amen, Brother Joe. No, I... Sure they did, Joe. No, I'm sure they did. Brother, I think that's what they gave. I'm sure it was. So it just tickled me. So I thought about that all day. And old Brother Joe, he's just so brave, you know. I'd be brave with my kids' money, too. I volunteer Andrew give $1,000 and Bethany and Brian give $1,000. Oh, I. Well, now, take that. I know they will. That just tickled me so good the way. But that's all right. By the way, we exceeded $6,700 in the pledges, which is great. That's $700 more than we asked for. But the money certainly either can be used, or if not, it'll be held over till next year. And we have an account that stays open. And everything goes in it. Then when the Jubilee is over and all the final accounting is done, whatever's left stays in that account until the following year. So I appreciate the way you give and have given every single year. We've never been without. In fact, we've always had more than we needed. And that's the way the Lord does. When you're good and obedient with God's money, then God's even better with it. And He can surely make it go a lot farther. So thank you for what you did. All right. Brother Joaquin, pray for the offering, would you?
Pastor comes tonight, Bethany is coming to sing for us.
My will within me was fading as I struggled onto my knees. O Lord, behold my mountain, to me it's much too steep. My strength is quickly leaving, and my hope is all but gone. Lord, come now to my rescue. I need your strength to carry on. Through my tears I heard him whisper. He said, child, you ask of me to come, behold your mountain. Oh, but I've already seen. I promise that I'll go with you, and together we'll conquer this. So just run now to that mountain and say, look how big my God is. Look how big my God is. He's greater than my needs. He's higher than the mountain that has brought me to my knees. So I'll not be discouraged, and I'll not talk defeat. I'll just look how big my God is and claim the victory. No more to live in bondage, no more will I walk in fear, no more will I have to be alone, just wiping away my tears. For He promised that He'll be with me, and that my battle is also His. So I'll just run unto those mountains and say, look how big my God is. Look how big my God is. He's greater than my need, and He's higher than the mountain that has brought me to my knees. So I'll not be discouraged, and I'll not talk defeat. I'll just look how big my God is and claim the victory. I'll just look how big my God is and I'll claim the victory.
Well, that seemed to be a theme tonight. How big is God and how big my God is? Good. Somebody needed that, I guess. Get your Bibles ready. Romans chapter 8.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Thank you, Bethany, for that song. And certainly, it's always good to see how big our God is. He said He can do exceedingly abundantly above. And by the way, if you think back to all the times that God's been good to you, and it may be, but I was thinking about that, and I don't remember a time when I ever asked God for anything or to be good to me that He wasn't better than I asked. What I mean by that is if I need a dollar, He'd give me four. I mean, I'm serious. Think back to all the time. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, the Bible says that He'll supply our need, whatever your need is. Sometimes we ask for more than we need, and we may not get that. But when you're just asking God to be there for you and to provide whatever it is, and sometimes, we said, we need $6,000 for the Jubilee. We got $6,700. You say, well, then you're getting too much. No, we're just getting what God gave us. By the way, I also have never, after He gave it to me, said, here, let me give some of it back. In fact, like most human beings, we say, can I get a little more? But that's how good God is to us, that's why when she's singing that song, how great God is, and He is greater than our imagination could possibly be. Romans chapter 8, we're looking at verse 18. We're going to finish Romans chapter 8. We'll be halfway through the book of Romans when we finish this chapter tonight. And throughout the Romans chapter 8, there it was divided up into three sections that we've looked at. The first one was the first four verses that spoke about no condemnation, the Spirit, and the law. And so if you look at verse 1, the Bible said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? The Spirit. And so there's the flesh and there's the Spirit, and they are warring against each other. There's no condemnation there. You say, well, what if my flesh wins? If you're saved, it may happen occasionally, but the Holy Ghost is still there. And so there's no condemnation, even though the Spirit and the law or the flesh are warring with one another. Then you go to verse 5 and go down all the way through verse 17, where we were last time, and it speaks of no obligation, the Spirit and the flesh. And verse 9. The Bible said this, but you're not in the flesh, but in the what? The Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, that is the condition of that.
if so be you're in Christ, in the Spirit, and the Spirit's in you. Somebody said, well, you don't have to have the Holy Ghost in you to live for God. Well, first of all, you can't live for God without Him. And second of all, if you're a born-again Christian, He's in there. He doesn't move in later. It doesn't take 3 works of grace or 8 works of grace. It all happened the first time when I asked Jesus into my heart. Now, if you didn't repent of your sin and it wasn't real and you're pretending, well, I tell you, the Spirit of God is not in you. But of course, we have no obligation. We're not obligated to sin and live after the flesh, even though the flesh is always with us. Now we go to verse 18, and here we go in the last division of this chapter, and quite a lengthy, a lot of verses. We're going to read many of them because many of them are, it's just good to read. I'm not going to comment on every single verse. But I want you to notice here in this section, verses 18 all the way to the end of the chapter, we see this thought, no separation, suffering, and the Spirit. There's no separation between being born again and suffering. Some people want to believe that when you get saved, all your suffering goes away. That's not so. Because as long as we walk about in this mortal body, there's going to be suffering. As long as we try to live for God, there's going to be some kind of suffering. Persecution is another word that is used in the Scripture. And so we're going to look at these verses tonight and see. Now, we all know that the latter part of the chapter are the great verses that Paul wrote about not being separated from the love of God. We'll get to that in a little while. But let's look at verse number 18, if we can, and read down through verse 21. The Bible said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What a great verse of Scripture. You know, when I think about Jesus dying, and I know that He was God in the flesh, and I know that He died not only as 100% human, but 100% God. He had something that you and I don't have. He had a divine nature. Now, we are allowed to have it and can work and get it, but He was divine. Let me say it that way. He was God and He was man. And I thought about, you know, you hear people say, why would God's Son suffer for us the way He did? Well, I think, of course, because the plan of salvation could not be complete without it. And second of all, He already knew what was going to happen down the line. You see, I don't know when I'm going to die. Anybody here know when they're going to die? I don't either. And I don't know how. Anybody here know how you're going to die? Of course not. We don't know if it's going to be quick, if it's going to be, we don't know. You know, we'd like to hope that the rapture comes and we don't die at all. That'd be the best way. But we don't know that for sure. But either way, we're going in the rapture. But the point is this, since we don't know when and how, and we don't know the circumstances that will surround it, we are fearful of suffering, physically. And yet, if you're born again, we have the same promise that Jesus had. The only difference is we had to get it from Him where He brought it with Him. When He died on the cross, He knew. When He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, He knew what the outcome of that was. When He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that that wasn't going to last. But it had to happen the way it did for us to be included. But don't you know when He cried, it is finished? And the Bible said, He looked up into heaven and said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And I'm not even sure if there wasn't a little hint of joy in His voice. Because He knew that He was done. You know, have you ever been nervous about doing something? And it may be weeks down the line, and then all of a sudden as it gets closer, you get more nervous and a little more scared. You know, all of a sudden it's not, you know, at one time you go, oh, this won't be a bit of trouble. Then as it gets close, all of a sudden you begin to wonder. And you wonder how it's going to turn out. Is it going to turn out good? Is it going to turn out bad? How's it going to be received? Maybe it won't be received at all. I mean, all kinds of thoughts go through your mind. And then it's over. And then you've done it, and it's over. And not only that, but it has a good result. Man, you're just like, boy, I'm glad that's over. It went good. I'm glad it's over. I can imagine the Lord as He's dying on the cross and fulfilling the plan of God for our eternity. And as it was coming down to the end of the line, and He finally said, it's finished. I'm done. My work is finished. And He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he lowered his head and gave up the ghost. Man, don't you know when he got to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, he said, man, I'm sure glad that's over. Yeah. You say, preacher, you don't really think it happened that way. Well, I don't know if it did or not, but the humanity of him, I'm sure, said, I'm glad that's over. And so now where is he? At the right hand of God? Is he worried about anything now? Of course not. Nothing to worry about. Does he have to repeat the plan? Does he have to repeat what he did? Nope. Once for all, Hebrews said. And so because of that, he's able to make intercession for us with no worry. But you and I live here, and we're in this fleshly body. We're in this sinful body that does suffer pain and can suffer persecution and can suffer failure and loss and hurt and agony and all the things that humans experience in their lives. What the world calls our psyche and our id is simply us having a battle with the flesh and the spirit. And so notice he said, Paul said, I reckon. He must have been a Southern Baptist. Amen. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Now, if anybody could use this language, it was Paul. With all that he went through, all the persecution he suffered, the stonings, the beatings, being left for dead on some occasions, shipwreck, snake bit. I mean, if it could happen to someone, it happened to the Apostle Paul. And not one time did he ever, woe is me. Because he says here, I just came to the realization that my suffering now is not worthy to be compared to the joy. I wonder if Jesus whispered in his ear, Paul, don't you worry, I've been there already, and going home's a pretty good thing to have happen. Now, everybody said, oh, poor Paul, he's on his way to Rome and they're going to cut his head off. And all the things he went through, we've heard the stories and the scriptures as he wrote letters. And they said, poor Paul. And finally he said, no, don't you worry. He said, I've thought about this thing and I know I know there's a heaven out there. He said, I've never seen it. I've never laid eyes on it, but I know what's out there. He said, and my suffering is not worthy to be compared to the joy that's waiting for me on the other side. Folks, if we ever get a good grasp on the fact that we're going to heaven when we leave this world, no matter how violent or painful or quick or sorrowful or joyful, however it might be, when you take your last breath, the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No ifs, ands, or buts, no nothing to add to it, nothing to take from it. We'll just be with the Lord. What a joy that is. And so here we have, but now notice verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, and that is the word for creation itself. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. You know what? You know what happened in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam sinned? Satan got the title deed to creation. At the moment that he sinned and it brought the curse, not only on the human race, but it brought the curse on creation itself. When God told Adam in Genesis 3 that there'll be thorns and thistles and you'll have to earn your keep by the sweat of your brow, all of that, not only the physical agony of working, but the fact that now the creation that God had made absolutely perfectly until sin ruined it, and all of a sudden, you know how you got weeds in your yard? Sin. You say, oh no, it's cross-pollination. No, it's sin. When you go to your rose bushes and you want to get them roses, ooh, there's that thorn. You know why? That's sin. You say, oh no, nature millions of years ago did that to protect the flower from the bumblebee. No, sin did that. It brought a curse on creation. Satan has had possession of that title deed to creation until Jesus died and spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the earth, and he did some things while he was down there. He got some keys. I'll show you that in a moment. And I believe he got the title deed to creation back. And he's just waiting for the day. The Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation that in the last after the tribulation, during the millennial reign, God's gonna make things better. And then when it's all over, he's gonna recreate, or at least not recreate the earth. The earth is still going to be here. Everybody talks about how we're destroying the earth, blah, blah, blah. It's going to be here long before this crowd's gone. But God's going to renew the surface of the earth. The Bible said there'll be no more sea. Can you imagine? Two-thirds of the earth is water. The new one won't have any seas. Won't be any. You say, why not, preacher? Because God's going to be in charge of it. Don't you reckon? If he can get water out of a rock, he can give us water if we need it on an earth that doesn't have any seas. Hello? Some of you are going, huh? Now, wait a minute. I just watched National Geographic the other day. That's the way it is now, but it's not going to be that way later. Read Revelation. It'll tell you. And it's not a fairy tale. The point is this. The whole creation is groaning under the bondage of sin. Not just you and I. This whole thing that God made was all in the hands and the auspice of Adam and Eve. But when they sinned, it brought a curse to the whole thing. The whole thing. Later, as it got worse, the sin got worse. You remember that it was at the time of Noah that the Bible said, God said that the sin of man has risen up in my nostrils. He said, I'm not going to take it anymore. He said, I'm going to destroy man from off the earth. I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. And it was, by the way, it wasn't a localized flood in the Middle East. It was a worldwide flood. But the point is that man carried that curse and the groaning to the point that God just said, I'm just going to wipe out the whole thing. But he saved Noah and his family. You know why? They found grace. That's the only thing that's going to rescue any of us from this wicked, cursed world is the grace of God. Then you'll notice in verse 20, it said, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. The earth itself did not sin because it can't. It's an inanimate object. It doesn't have a soul. The earth doesn't have a decision-making process. It operates strictly on the natural way that God intended. I love watching National Geographic. I like that Planet Earth thing they do. Now, I know they talk about millions. I just let that go whoop, whoop out there. I know better than that. It's not over millions and billions of years. God made it several thousand years ago, and he made it the way it is, and that's the way it is. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you must not be reading your Bible. The Bible said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and not billions of years. He didn't mess it up one time, turn around and make it again, because it got messed up the second time. God doesn't do it that way. But the point is that all of creation itself made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself, listen, also shall be delivered. Now we know about the human that trust God. Verse 1 says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's the human being. But the Bible says here that the creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God, when this thing is over, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. John talked about seeing the new Jerusalem. That's not, listen, the new Jerusalem is a city that God built. That's not heaven. As beautiful as the new Jerusalem is, heaven's even better than that. And we will have complete rights to all of it. To go to heaven, to the new Jerusalem, to the recreated earth. Boom, boom, boom. We can go anytime we want. You say, I need a vacation. Where are you going to go? I'm going to go to the earth. How are you going to get there? Boop, I'm there. Won't have to pay airline tickets. Don't have to worry about paying for extra baggage. Amen. Don't have to worry about the engineer driving the train too fast. Huh? I'm telling you, folks, we do not have a clue what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. But man, I can't wait to find out. I cannot wait to find out. Well, look what it says now. Verse 21. Or verse 22, for we know that the whole creation, look at the next word, groaneth. It groans. It It is under this wicked subjection of sin. It groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but notice he said, ourselves also. Now remember, this section of Scripture is on the thought of no separation between the spirit and suffering. I wish I could say that when a person gets saved, their suffering goes away, but I can't say that. It's just not so, and it won't be until we get our glorified bodies. And so God sometimes uses that suffering. And I don't know if I told the story, and I was a preacher many years ago, had cancer, and he was dying. And he went to a service, a preacher friend of his was having a service, and although he didn't necessarily believe in all, this guy had a healer there. And he told everybody in the audience, you know, if you want to be healed, you come to the altar. And that preacher didn't go to the altar. And so service was over. Now, I wouldn't either. But this guy's friend called him after service, said, Brother so-and-so, he said, I know you've got terminal cancer. He said, you don't have long to live. He said, why in the world didn't you come forward when that feller asked you? He said, because, he said, I didn't want to get healed. And boy, that puzzled that preacher. He said, man, what do you mean you don't want to get healed? He said, if my suffering with cancer will make me closer to God, I'd rather have it. That's exactly what Paul was saying. He said, my suffering's not to be compared. He said, I know what's on the other side. If it'll keep me closer to God, I'd just soon have it. Now, three times he tried to get God to take whatever the infirmity was away from him. And finally, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so this thing we call creation, that they can talk about global warming and, you know, the ice caps melting and blah, blah, all that stuff. Most of that stuff I don't hardly fathom. I just like watching. I like watching what they say, nature at work. I like to see God's creation. You know, God instilled in everything he made how to operate. So if you see a flower that blooms a certain time of year, God put that in that flower. Nature didn't do that. God put that in there. When you see animals migrating to places so that, and they say, we just don't understand why there's such a mass migration of this particular species from one part to the other. I'll tell you who it was. It was God who put it in them. How do you think these birds know to go to different locations summer and winter? I'm saying God did that. Well, after a billion years, they sort of figured it out. No, they didn't. God put it in them to make that journey. I mean, you know, I could go on, but I'm not going to for time's sake. But I want you to notice in verses 22 now through 26, we're going to read, there are three different places where groaning is mentioned. Now, I want to look at it for just a moment. First of all, you saw that in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Here we find that all of creation groans because of sin. Then look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also. Now, that is an implied that not only does creation groan, but we ourselves also groan. How many of you ever get up in the morning and go, oh? Huh? Before you even get out of bed, man, you're doing this and you're doing that. I get up in the morning. When I sit up on the edge of the bed, first thing I do is, and I hear, and I think sooner or later it's going to quit, and it never does. So I say, oh, well, that's enough. And I just get up and go. I mean, I'm telling you, folks. And listen, I don't care how young and healthy you are. You have aches and pains. I watch people. I go walk on a treadmill at the gym, and I watch these young people. Man, they are. You talk, boy, I wish I looked like them. But then you hear about young people just like that dying. They'll be 24 years old and something happened, they die. I'm 59. I'm still trying. I don't know why. You know, normally, under normal operating procedure, I should die before them. They're healthier. They're younger. I don't know why it happens, but it's in the control of God, you see. But even young people have groans and all of that. So not only is creation groan, but notice what it said. That we have the first, and not only they, verse 23, but ourselves also groan, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. But notice, Not groaning with aches, but groaning, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Man, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That was John's groan in Revelation 22. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I have to live in this body. And yes, you should take care of it and do everything you can to help it along. Apart from the crazy stuff, let it come out of this stuff, copper, you put things on, it's got copper in it. And it's supposed to make you feel better. Well, I checked with my resident doctor of chemistry, Brian Kraut, and I asked him, I said, does that stuff work? He said, nah. Isn't that right, Brian? Didn't you tell me that? You did tell me that, right? Yeah. Emphatically, yes. And they make hundreds of millions of dollars selling that stuff. You know why? Because people want to be able to say, I don't hurt. I don't hurt. Maybe I don't see how it works. That's just crazy to me. But isn't it amazing what people will do not to hurt? But what we really ought to be really groaning after and saying, I want to get to heaven. I want to have my new body. I want to see Jesus. For the Bible said that we should love His appearing. We should love. We should be saying, man, I can't wait. So we groan not only in the fact that we're sinful and painful, but we groan in ourselves waiting for the adoption, waiting for us to become the physical family of God in heaven. Then verse 24 says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Well, that's just logical, isn't it? The Bible said faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If I could take a trip to heaven and see it, I would come back and say, don't worry, it's there. I saw it. Now, when you hear people say things like, well, I went to the hospital and died for 30 minutes and I saw it. Sorry. If you want to believe that, you can. That's okay. I'm not going to fight with you about it. But I don't believe that's where the Bible says pointed on man wants to die. But the point is that I've never seen it. So I am looking forward. I'm hoping in the biblical way. Not saying, well, boy, I sure hope it's out there. But I'm hoping, I'm saying to myself, I can't wait to see it in person. I can't wait. Can you imagine? No. As a matter of fact, we can't imagine what heaven is really going to be like. But the Bible says that we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We know it's there, we're waiting, but look at verse 26 now. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Remember what I said? There's no separation between the Spirit and suffering. Because I'm saved, my suffering doesn't go away. But I have the Spirit of God in me that knows about it and knows how to take care of it. Or, let me say it this way. Ready? He knows how to use it for my betterment and God's glory. Even if that means not taking it away. Now, listen, folks. We might as well be realistic about this thing. You have an illness or an ache or something, listen, nothing wrong with asking God to take it away. Not a thing wrong with it. Keeps you in prayer practice. But if He doesn't take it away, that doesn't mean that He doesn't love you. That doesn't mean that He's being arbitrarily hateful to you. Oh, no. If He knows it'll help you be closer to Him, then He is going to make sure that you grow in grace. Sometimes He will respond in that prayer and take it away. I know that God can heal. I don't have any confidence in faith healers, but I have all confidence in the God who can heal. And He does. Sometimes He'll use a doctor. Sometimes He'll use a drug. Sometimes He'll just use the touch of God and heal a man. But what if He doesn't? He didn't heal Paul. If anybody deserved not to have any infirmities in his life after what he'd been through, It was Paul. Oh, and by the way, he had his head cut off at the end of his life. Now, listen, if I had a headache or a backache or I had scars on my body from being all that he'd gone through, scars from being snake bit, and now it's time for me to have my head cut off, I'd be praying, God, don't worry about the snake bite. Don't worry about the scars. Just don't let him cut my head off. I mean, you think about it now. Even Jesus in the garden said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. The humanity said, I don't want to have to go through with this. But then the divinity said, not my will, but thine be done. The difference is we have the spirit nature. We have the nature of God in us now that we're saved. But there's always that battle between the flesh and the suffering. And the Bible says here that in that verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Do you ever remember a time where you had some kind of problem and you said, Lord, let me keep it? Or just let me keep it. Oh, I don't believe I've ever prayed that way. Even though I know what the Scripture says, but I'm still human enough to say, Lord, if I got an issue, I want you to take it away. But notice the Bible said here that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Does that mean that He helps it get worse? No, He just helps you live through it. He helps you to understand that if it brings God glory, then it's really worth having. Now that sounds weird, but that's what the Bible said. Paul said, my suffering not to be compared to the joy that waits for me. And so I want you to notice this groaning here. What does it say? He said, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with what? Groanings which cannot be uttered. Simply meaning that the Holy Ghost knows the words to say when all you can say is, oh! You think about it. Think about someone in the hospital. I've been to see so many. And then you go to the door and you knock on the door and then you don't hear anything. Next thing you hear, oh! Sometimes I'll be at the hospital visiting somebody in the church, and it'll be the room next door. I can't remember who it was here not long ago, and some man was in a room across the hall. He said, help me! Help me! Oh, it hurts! Help me! Just all through that hall of the hospital. Oh, I felt so bad. I wish I could have helped the man. God could help the man, and I don't know why He didn't. I don't know. I don't know. I don't have a clue. Wouldn't know if I saw it. All the groaning. The Bible said that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, and He uttereth groanings which we cannot utter. We may cry out, God, take it away, and the Spirit say, but really, Father, just help him live through it and get closer to you because of it. I think about Miss Shirley Hughes. What a great example of what we're talking about here tonight. She has had terminal cancer for how many years now, Steve? 4 or 5? They said she wouldn't live through the year. Here she is 4 or 5 years later, up and down, all different kinds of, you know, doing. Listen, I'm telling you right now, if I got sick, I'd want them to do anything and everything to me to help me get better. I'm telling you. Now, I wouldn't want my family to go through a whole bunch of stuff if I was at the point where I could never be helped. But, man, as long as there's hope, give it a shot. You say, yeah, but you don't know what will happen. Well, I don't. That's right, I don't. Give it a shot. If it works, okay. If it don't, am I any worse? Right. But that's where we are, you see. But the Holy Ghost says, Lord, what he really wants to say is make me more like you. Just make me more like you. That ought to be our prayer. Lord, make me more like you. When we're not hurting and when we're sane and we have our mind, ought we not to be praying, Lord, make me more like you? But here's the thing. When you start praying that way, be prepared for whatever he wants to do to make you more like him. That's probably why a lot of people don't pray that way. Well, let's go on, can we? Verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God's heart, I believe, is burdened because sin has corrupted all of creation. All of it. But now we get to verse 28. And these verses are such verses of inspiration and verses of exhortation. Because it's in the Word of God, we know it's true. We don't always practice it. We don't always probably believe it like we should. But it's there. And it's there for good. It says, and we know. There's a lot of things I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to leave this world. Don't know how I'm going to live if I get a disease. I don't know those things. How could I? You don't either. But here's something I know. See, the Bible said in 1 John 5 and 13, these things have I written unto you, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may know that you have eternal life. I know I got it. I prayed and asked God to save me when I was 17 years old, and He did, and I know it just as good as I'm standing here right now. And people say, how can you know? Because the Bible said so. It's the only answer I can give them. You know why they don't know? Because they don't believe the Bible. But I do. Now the Bible, the same Bible, says, and we know. Notice that all things, how many things? How many things? All things work together for good. It does not say that all things are good. It says all things work together for good. To them that love God. Now remember, we're dealing with the idea of no separation between the Spirit of God that's in you and suffering. But whatever it is that's going on in your life, if you belong to God, it's all of it works together for good. But here's the qualifier. To them that love God. Well, preacher, I love God, but there's more to that. And to those who are the called according to His purpose. The Bible says in James that if you believe in God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. You don't think Satan believes in God? Sure he does. God made him. He used to minister to God. He's fighting God now. He goes before God daily to accuse the brethren. You don't think he believes in God? Sure he does. But he's not going to heaven. He's not a saved devil. He'll never be. Can't be. But you and I can be, you see. All things work together for those that love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did. Now, here's where the Calvinists and others kind of misinterpret the Bible. For whom He did foreknow. Now, I want you to understand that foreknowledge is an attribute of God that's just as sure as anything else. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He knows everything. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now, here's where the rub comes in. Because the Calvinist believes that what the Bible is saying here. Now remember, they're not reading the whole, they're not in context. They take out this little tiny bit and say, well, God knew if you were going to get saved or not. And so He predestinated. He decided that Ed Coker was going to get saved whether he wanted to or not. It's going to happen. Or He's decided that Edwin Shaw is not going to get saved if he goes to the altar 1,000 times and begs God to save him. God's already made that decision for him. I am sure glad I don't serve a God that's made that decision. But now here's what it's all about. Look what it says. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's true. God knew if you were going to get saved. God knew if Ed Coker was going to get saved. He knew it. He knew when Ed and Shaw was going to get saved. He knows if you don't get saved. He knows that. But He still gives you that act of choice. And once you make the choice and say, yes, I want to be saved, I am a whosoever will person. I believe anybody can get it that wants it. Does God know if you are or not? Sure He does. But does He intercede in that effect? No. Nope. He knows who will and who won't, but He makes it available to everyone. Because if He didn't, if He predestined somebody to get it, and then didn't give them the opportunity, how are they going to get it? And vice versa. If he didn't want you to get it, then how would you know you didn't have it if you live your whole life saying, I'm saved, and you didn't have it? Then that means God would be at fault. But that's not the way it is. But we are, when we get saved, predestinated, predetermined to be like Jesus. God saved us to be like Jesus. That is biblical predestination. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has everything to do with your transformation, with your regeneration. That is biblical predestination. It has nothing to do with you getting saved, but it has a lot to do with how you turn out after you've gotten saved. So you need to be aware. You need to be aware. A lot of Baptist churches have fallen into this Calvinistic philosophy. Because you know what it does? It eliminates their need to be a soul winner. Presbyterian churches are Calvinist in their philosophy. And I pastored a church, my first church, right up the road from one of the oldest, second oldest Presbyterian church in the state of South Carolina. Neely's Creek ARP Church, second oldest Presbyterian church in the whole state. And there was a man there named Jan Seneker. He was the pastor there. He was Dutch. Good man. He's a good man. And he was very helpful to me as a young preacher. I'm talking about, we just fellowship, you know, we fellowshiped as far as we could. But I asked him one time, I said, Brother Jan, and I believe the man was saved. Of course, I'm not God, but I said, Brother Jan, I said, you all don't have an invitation, do you? He said, no, sir. I said, you never have an invitation? He said, no. I said, then how did, and this is, I was a young preacher, and I had a little knowledge of it, and here's what he told me. He said, we believe in predestination of the soul, and God's going to save them or not, so why give an invitation? If I invite somebody to come, and they come to the altar, and God has not decided for them, they've wasted the trip. Or if they don't come to the altar, and God's decided they're going to get saved, I don't have to worry about it. God's going to save them whether they want to get saved or not. That eliminates soul. That eliminates he that winneth souls is wise. No need to do it if God's already made the decision for him. I don't believe it's that way. We have an invitation after everything. Because you just never know when God is dealing with somebody's heart about getting saved. Now, once you get saved, he wants you to be like him. That's the predestination. Then he goes on in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Not only does he say, see, salvation is a work in progress. Your position in God is settled when you get saved. Lord, come into my heart and save me. Bam! You are now a son of God. But then there's something called sanctification. That is when God cleans you and predestines you to be like Jesus. And the cleaner you are, the more sanctified you are, the more you'll want to be an example of the believer, and you want people to get what you have. But then the final act of our salvation occurs when we go to heaven. That's our glorification. When we get our brand new bodies, then we'll be able to say, it is finished. And that's what we look forward to. And it gives us hope like Jesus had on the cross. I may suffer here, but this is not the end of the line. I've got something better than gold. And so it should cause us to say, you know what? It may be tough here, but man, it's going to get better before it's over. Well, let me hurry up and close out here because we've got to go. I just love these verses. He said, what shall we then say to these things in verse 31? If God be for us, who can be against us? Man, you ought to underline that in your Bible. You ought to put asterisks all around it. Use a yellow marker, pink marker, green marker, but just mark it down and always remember that God is for you. And if he is, who could be against you? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he went to the extreme of giving his only begotten son for you, what else could he possibly have that could be worth more than Jesus? And if he was willing to give us Jesus for free, then I'd say he's willing to give us anything for free. And I don't mean when I say for free, no cost, But I'm saying to freely give it to us if he knows we need it. And supply it and provide it. Because that's what he does. My God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, what shall we say then to these things? In verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. If you're saved, if the devil goes before God and says you're not a Christian, God says don't believe it. Because what he did for us, if God saved us from all of our sins, and always remember, he saved you from all of your sins, can anybody think up anything to lay to your charge that he didn't already cover? When people say something like this, preacher, I know I need to get saved, but you don't know what kind of life I lived. I don't, but he does. Yeah, but I'm not sure God can forgive me of everything. Oh, yes, he can. And he does. He forgives you of all of your sin. The Bible said the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from how much? All sin. So is there anything that anybody could drag out somewhere and say, aha, here's one that God didn't cover? Because then that would make you guilty again. And Jesus would have to die again. And the Bible said he died once for all. Then he goes on. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then here it comes. Who shall separate us from the love of God? The love of Christ. Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Remember, what we're talking about in this section is no separation between the spirit and suffering. And Christ has now mentioned all forms of suffering. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, forcible suffering. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, in all what he just meant, in all that suffering, in all of the trials and troubles you may go through, in all these things, we are more than Nikios, conquerors. That little swoosh on your tennis shoes means conqueror. It's the word Nike, which is the Greek word for victory or conqueror. That's the word that Paul is using right here. For we are more than swoosh. Oh, you wear our Nike shoes, you'll win every time. No, you won't. I wish that was the case. Man, you wear Air Jordans, you could dunk a basketball. I tried it. I'm sorry, but I can't get all this up there. And I'd be afraid if I did, I couldn't get it down. Say amen right there. I'd really have to pump them bad boys up. Amen. That won't do it for you. You can pay $300 for a pair of shoes and be just as bad as you ever were. Just look good being bad. Huh? That's right. Sure. But the Bible said here, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all of that, whatever comes your way, God said you're more than a conqueror. Why? Because you belong to the conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ. For I am persuaded. Boy, Paul said, I'm convinced. You can't change my mind about this. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I'm closing in those verses, verse 35 through 39. Really, I guess you say verse 31. In those, there are five questions that God answers. Quick, let me give them to you. Number one, should we fret what the world can do to us? Verse 31 says no. Don't have to be afraid of what the world can do. Number two, in verse 32, how shall he not freely give us all things? If he's already given his son, what else could he give that's more valuable than that? In verse number 33, who shall charge God's elect? The Bible said no one. No one. In verse 34, can we be indicted for sin? Verse 34 says no. You can't be. And then in verse 35 down through 39, who shall separate us from the love of God? No one. Nobody. No, don't let anyone take from you the joy that God has set before you. You may have to do some suffering along the way. It could be physical, bodily suffering. It could be extreme emotional suffering. I've not really suffered too much physically. I mean, I have things, but not anything really to speak of. God's been good to me there. But I have suffered some emotional things that I would not, I'm telling you, I wouldn't wish upon somebody I didn't like. Now, you get mad at someone and say, "Boy, I'll tell you right now, God's going to get even with you." You better be careful what you say. And then all of a sudden you start going through something. And I'm telling you, it can. Emotional things can just about do as much damage to you as physical things can. The only difference is you may have a medicine for a physical ailment. But there's no medicine for emotional suffering other than the love of God and God's help. And I know that sounds like the company line. Well, of course that's what you're going to say, preacher. I don't know anything else to say. Because you know why? It's in here. And what else is there except what's in here? But I'm telling you, if God be for us, who? Martha, if God's for us, who can be against us? Amen? Thank God. Brother Ed, if God's for us, who can be against us? Brother Matt, if God's for you, who can be against you? Now, I don't recommend that you go out there and say, "Bless God, I'll show everybody then," because God, I wouldn't do that now. God may have to bring you down a peg or two. You just go out and be humble before God and love the Lord and obey those in authority over you and just do what's right, be a good testimony. And when the devil gets word of it and sends his demonic forces after you, then you can then say, if God be for me, then you cannot be against me. Hallelujah. And you can have the joy of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. The opportunity to meet again tonight and to read about the fact that even though this creation suffers and these bodies of ours suffer, one day it's all going to be corrected. One day it's all the glorification of God's creation will take place. My salvation will be complete when my new body is provided. Lord, not only that, but then creation itself. God's going to make it all new. That's all part of the rescue of the creation from the groaning that's because of sin. And Lord, I'm thankful that you died on the cross for my sin. And I'm glad that I can say, if God be for me, who can be against me? So Lord, I pray as we go from here tonight, we'll recognize that suffering is part, it's really a part of life. There's not any way to get around it. If Jesus couldn't escape it, we sure can't. If Paul couldn't escape it, we sure can't. Thank God we have the Spirit of God that uttereth groanings which we cannot utter. Says the words to God that not only does God need to hear, but then we need to hear as well. And that is, no matter what, God is for us. Thank you, Lord, that I have the best friend I'll ever have in Jesus Christ. Always there for me, even, sad to say, when I'm not always there for Him. So, Father, I pray that we'll leave here tonight. Now, Lord, if someone's going through some suffering, could be bodily suffering, there's nothing wrong with saying, "Lord, deliver me from it." He may say yes. He may say no and say, "No, this will keep you closer to me." Well, help us to accept that. But it's not wrong to pray and ask God to intervene. Lord, somebody here may be going through some emotional turmoil, some emotional stress, suffering. Lord, may they come to this altar and bring it to Jesus and say, "Lord, you know what I'm going through, and I just need the grace to get through it. And I want to come out on the other side like gold." He said He'd do that for us. Lord, there may be someone who just needs to say, "Lord, whatever it is in my life, if it'll make me more like you, then just let it roll, Lord, let it roll, because I want to be more like Jesus." Help us now in this invitation moment. In Christ's name, amen. Brother